Amen. Thank you so much, Rochelle, for that lovely special, Giving Honor to the King. That is our desire here at Faith Baptist. Take your Bible, please, now. Open to 1 Peter chapter 2, where our scripture reading was just a moment ago. 1 Peter chapter 2. I will not ask you to raise your hand in the audience this morning, but I'm sure that a lot of hands could be raised when I ask the simple question, how many of you have ever, you don't have to raise your hand about this, but how many of you have ever bought a new car? I mean, I'm not talking about a used car. I'm talking about a brand new car right off the showroom floor, right off of the lot. Several hands kind of went up, even though I didn't told you not to, but that's okay. I had that experience, I think, going on 2 years ago now for the first time in my life. I'm 48 years old, and I was looking for a car a couple years back, and I was, of course, looking in the used car section. You say, Pastor, why do you look in the used car section? Because I am a disciple of Dave Ramsey. How many know Dave Ramsey and the Total Money Makeover? And so I thought this would be cheaper to look into the used car section. But the kind of car that I was buying, the used car salesman said to me, he said, why are you looking for a used one? I said, because it's a better deal. He said, well, not necessarily. And he talked to me about the higher finance rate with the used car as opposed to the new car. And he said, the difference is only $1,500. You'll get a better finance rate and you get the full warranty. So I'm thinking right away, I'm very suspicious. How many know the preacher is suspicious? Very suspicious. I don't like salesmen. Not if you are one, I like you. Just don't try to sell me stuff, okay? One time I was looking for a car and I had been so abused by salespeople that by one point when the guy walked up to me, I said, stop right there. I said, I will buy the car that I want to buy. I'll ask you questions, but don't try to sell me anything. And I said, but anyway, that's by the time I'd been pushed too far and had an attitude. But I went home and figured it all out and discovered that, yes, it was probably a better deal in that particular instance to go ahead and buy a new car. Now, this is the first new car I'd ever had. Everything else I had been broken in before. This car was the first car I ever owned with the new car smell. How many know what I'm talking about? The new car smell. In fact, because it was brand new, I was nervous to drive it. I was nervous to drive it. Do you know why? Because when a car has a couple dings and a few scratches and things, it feels more like home. How many know what I'm talking about? And you're not as worried about it. Well, I was so nervous about this car, driving it anywhere, and then I got home. And the kids were living in the house at the time, and the wife and everything. And so I decided with the brand new car, I would lay down the law. How many know where I'm going with this? Lay down the law. There will be no eating in my brand new car. I don't care if we're going 18 hours, no eating allowed in the car. Then I said, there will be no drinking of anything except water. You may have water. Now, that's more strict than any jail, because at least in a jail, they give you bread and water. In my car, there was no bread allowed. There was just water. And I told the family I was going to preserve it as long as I possibly could with the new car feel. I had this brush, not a brush. It's kind of like a soft-sided mop. I don't know what they call it, but it's for cleaning the side of the car and the outside. And when I first got the car, I thought in my mind, every time I pull it into the garage, I'm going to take that thing and just wipe the dust off of it, okay? You know why? Why? Because it was brand new. And I didn't want the newness of the experience to wear off. Now, let me ask you a question. How many know that none of those things happen anymore? Look at those hands in the air. One of the worst habits that I've ever developed was actually given to me by our youth pastor, Pastor Wall, who got me involved in eating sunflower seeds. How many like sunflower seeds? Nothing will make a mess in your vehicle like eating sunflower seeds. And so all of the newness kind of went away, and all of the smell was replaced with other smells when I discovered that one of the kids had left a half-eaten McDonald's cheeseburger tucked back in that seat pocket where you're supposed to put magazines or whatever. All of it went away. And you know, one day I got to missing the newness of my new car. So you know what I did? I dedicated hours to cleaning it, to restoring back the newness. And while it's not perfect, And this was some weeks ago, so it degenerated from there. But while it's not perfect, there was a period of time right after I renewed the cleanliness of my car. And by the way, if the only thing this sermon does for some of you is make you clean out your car, then that's a good thing. I renewed the cleanliness, and then when you got back in the car, there was that sense of, wow, I like my car again. Or, wow, this is exciting. Because in a little way, the newness had come back. Now look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. The Bible speaks this way to Christians. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, he's talking to Christians, some of whom had been saved for a long period of time, some of whom, relatively speaking, some of whom were under deep persecution. And he says, essentially, no matter how far you've gone in your Christian walk, you should approach it as something that is new. This sermon is being preached at a very good time because a moment ago we had our baby dedication where we had two newborns. And if you looked at them closely, they were all scrubbed up and they're all cleaned up. They're all dressed up in their newest, nicest outfits, beautiful little outfits up here. All of that drew our attention because we love to see new life. And it's exciting. When a newborn baby comes into the house, how many know that changes everything about the house? It really does. By the way, parents, listen to this. Cherish these days. Cherish these days. Those little newborns, innocent and sweet, will turn into brats before you know it. Cherish these days. There's something about a newborn, isn't there? God says in verse 2 that we're to treat our Christian life, in a sense, as a newborn babe, to approach it the same way. Preacher, what does that mean? It means that no matter how long I've been saved, I need to every once in a while step back and remember again and renew and relive again the newness of my salvation. Look this way, please. In other words, the fact that you're saved, if you're a Christian this morning, and if you're not, you'll have opportunity to become one at the end of the service. But if you're a Christian this morning, your faith should never get old to you. Your faith should never get commonplace or old hat or neglected like we would an aging vehicle. Your faith should never get that way. But Peter says there is a sense in which, as a newborn babe thinking about the very earliest time of salvation, that you should continue to desire some things and renew the enthusiasm of your faith. What are some of these things? Let me talk to you about them. Don't take for granted and don't let the fact that you've been born again get old. Look at verse number 2. As newborn babes, go back up in your Bible to chapter 1, verse number 23. Look at the phraseology, chapter 1, verse 23. He says of Christians, being born again, being born again. You say, well, Pastor Monty, this is all well and good, but I've been saved for years. Okay, if you've been saved for years, your relationship with Christ should be deeper and more real now than it ever was back then. Let me suggest something to you. Too many Christians are ineffective because they've lost the newness of their salvation. Another way to put that, they've lost the wonder of their salvation. You've been saved maybe for 10 years or 20 years, and when I preach on the topic being born again, yeah, you know, Pastor Monty, I've heard born again over and over and over again. It should never lose its thrill. A while back, somebody said, Pastor, I think you preach too much on the gospel. Now, wait a minute. Can you ever preach too much on the gospel of the grace of God? The bottom line is, those of us who are in this room who are saved, every time we hear the gospel, it should renew in our hearts that sense of wonder that God would save a sinner like me. I'll be careful how I say this, but I think there are certain advantages, at least in my thinking, to having grown up in an unsaved home. Now, a good Christian home, I think, is paramount and is the best place for children, but one advantage is this. I knew what it was to live without Christ, and I know what it is to live with him. And every once in a while, you say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, you're a pastor, sir. You're immersed in Christianity all the time. I know, I agree. But every once in a while, I like to walk down the hallway of my mind, back to that time before I ever knew Christ as Savior, and think about those days and how it came to pass that I got saved. My mother, most of you know the story, had enrolled us in a Christian school. Now, we were not Christian people. My father died. She did that at his request. He was a public school teacher. He didn't like the Minneapolis public schools. So she enrolled us in a Christian school. We ended up, by the providence of God, at Fourth Baptist Christian School. Didn't even know what a Baptist was. I looked it up in a dictionary. I'm not kidding when I say this. I'm going into the eighth grade year. I looked it up in a dictionary. Can I tell you something? The dictionary definition of a Baptist doesn't even come close. I've been doing this for 28 years. I could write volumes on what a Baptist is. I didn't even come close. But you know what was remarkable about that? For the first time in my life, I saw young people that had a sense of purpose. I remember sitting in the classroom. And the first week, we had opening revival meetings. And all the kids were praying out loud when we'd have this prayer time, which was all new to me. They're all praying that the kids that weren't saved would get saved. I didn't even know what that meant. What do you mean, get saved from what? And I actually wondered if there was a problem with the roof or the ceiling in this building, a fairly new building, but I wondered about that. What are they being saved from? That's how new it all was to me. I had a brand new Bible that my mother had to buy us because we were required to have a Bible, and I thought, this is a novelty to have a Bible. And I remember thinking, I thought, and I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I knew somewhere in the Bible there's a story about Noah and the ark. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool if I could read that story in the Bible? And so during study hall, I had my brand new Bible. The binding wasn't even broken open. I remember having to hold it open. I had my brand new Bible. And guess where I started? Genesis 1. It is a really good thing that the story of Noah and the ark shows up in the sixth chapter, isn't it? I didn't get discouraged by it. It was all brand new. But then I learned something. Beyond school, there was this opportunity called youth group. And I thought to myself, well, who in the world? These kids go to school here. They go to church here. Who's going to show up for some activity? But they begged my brother and I to come, and we went to those activities. And I remember this. As an unsaved young person, seeing other young people that had a purpose and a drive and a joy and a desire to live for something. And as I go back in my mind's eye, I think about the young people that would sing in that big youth group. We would sing for youth service the song, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father, joint heir with the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the Crucified One. They sang it with such gusto and conviction. I got under conviction, and within a couple months, got down on my knees in my bedroom and asked Christ to save me. I want everyone to hear me. The most sacred moment in my life was the moment that I was born again. I will never forget getting up off of my knees and knowing the forgiveness of God flooding my heart. I will never forget the relief that I sensed, that I was now no longer under condemnation, but I had become, in the moment I trusted Christ, I had become a child of God. I will never forget the happiness that filled my soul, that now that thing that I heard the other young people sing about and the preachers and teachers at the school talk about, that now that relationship was real and it was mine and I was excited. Say, Christian, when is the last time you got excited about the moment that you got saved? Well, I'm going to pass around. Come on. That was a long, long time ago. Wouldn't it be a good idea to walk down the hallway of your memory and think about that, like a newborn babe? There's some in this audience, perhaps today, that have never had that experience. May I tell you something? Being born again is a new start. It's a new start. Well, Pastor, you know, God's not going to accept me because there's so much in my background. No, that's the good thing. The Bible teaches that God came, Christ came to save sinners. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Monty, I need a new start. I need to be born again. My life is not what it ought to be. Or maybe my life is a mess. May I say to you, there is a God who will save you as surely as he saved me. Remember about the new birth. The second thing, though, I want you to notice is also in verse number 2. As newborn babes, having been born again, look what it says. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Not only did I have a new birth, but I got a new desire. And specifically in verse number 2, it is the word of God. You said, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm frankly talking about the Bible. When I went to that Christian school, my mother had to buy us a Bible. I remember my twin brother and I and my mom, we went down to B. Dalton Booksellers at the Ridgedale Mall in Plymouth, Minnesota. And we were looking at the bookstore, and Mom was looking through the religious section. We'd never gone to the religious section before. Mom was looking, and she had the school handbook in her hand, and it told that we needed to have a King James Bible. By the way, really, really good advice. And so it said, get a King James Bible. Mom's rifling through these Bibles. Well, how many know there are some expensive Bibles out there? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. You can pay over $100. Do you think my mama was going to do that? As my mother would say, not on your tin type. She found a little, each of us, a little paper-covered Bible. It was sort of like imitation leather, but it was made of paper. By the way, I still have that Bible. And the cheapest thing she could find, I think she didn't pay more than $9 a piece for them. She found those for us. When I started hearing preaching and teaching, I got interested a little bit in the Bible. It's kind of curiosity to me. Can I say this? After I got saved, I developed a voracious appetite for this book. There's a lot of people nodding your heads right now. You're saying, in other words, something that was closed to me became the thing I wanted to know the most about. Do you know why? The Bible is a love letter from heaven. There never comes a time in your Christian life when you should stop desiring the sincere milk of the word. He uses that illustration of the newborn baby. And he says, basically, if you're to grow, you've got to get into the Bible. And so I was interested in preaching, listening to preaching. I was interested in the excellent Bible classes provided in the Christian school. I was interested in all of that. But what really interested me, what thrilled me, is the fact that they encouraged us to read our Bibles on our own and not just for an assignment. Christian people are weak in their faith many times because as they quote unquote mature, and by the way, maturity is not necessarily age, but as they quote unquote mature, they set aside the Bible because they say, oh, I know those things. Now look this way. Your personal growth, I don't care if you've been saved for 30 or 40 years, your personal growth is as dependent upon your relationship to the Bible today as it has ever been. Oh, Pastor Money, you know, I know all those things. I've been listening to preaching for years. May I assure you of something? I've been pastoring now for around 28 years. I don't know this book nearly so good as I should know it. And may I tell you that every time I open up the Bible, I see something that I didn't notice there before. And it's a living book, and my feeding upon the Bible is the way that I grow spiritually. And there is never a point in time when I can dismiss the importance of the Word of God. Well, Pastor, I read devotionals. I'm not against reading devotionals. But are you reading God's Word? A love letter from heaven. I was with someone the other day who by his own profession does not know the Lord. We were talking about the Bible, and I said this to him. I said, I've never met a person who obeyed the Bible to the best of their ability, who came to the end of their life to regret it. I said, never known one person. I said, I suppose I've been, and this is a younger man, I suppose I've been by the bedside of a lot of people who are dying. But I've never known one of them to say, Pastor Monty, in my life, the one thing I regret is obedience to the Bible. Because obedience to the Bible will answer the vast majority of life questions. But the only way to know what to do is to know the Bible and to get in the Bible and to have a relationship with this book where God speaks through His Word to you on a daily basis. Now, just be frank this morning. All of us need this. Well, Pastor, you know, I've been around. Have you allowed the newness of the Bible to wear off? This, by the way, is something that happens to seminary and Bible college students. They get so inundated with the Bible, and they have a Bible memory test, and they have a Bible class, and they have a Greek class, and they have a Hebrew class, and they're, well, Pastor Monty, I'm in the Bible all the time. Wonderful. But you ever just read it to hear from God? I'm in the Bible all the time, too. I speak on average 6 times a week. On average, 6 times a week. Pastor, that must mean you're in the Bible a lot. Yes. But my preparation for speaking is not nearly so important as my just reading it to hear from God. Oh, I said, Pastor, you know, if you're preparing messages, you don't need to read it aside from that. I find out that I do. In fact, the testimony of other pastors is this: when you neglect your personal time with God and exchange it for your study time to prepare to speak, you lose something. I'm saying this: we need to renew our emphasis again, looking at the Bible as something brand new. Then I love this, because look at what else verse 2 says. It says, as a newborn babe, to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Note these words, that you may grow thereby. Grow. What does that mean? I have a new birth. I have a new desire to know what God says in His Word. And now I have a new direction, and that direction is one of growth. Say, your Christian life does not end at the moment you are saved. It begins at the moment that you are saved. And after you come to Christ as personal Savior and have a desire to obey Him, the first step is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That is subsequent to your salvation, to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Then you have a desire to learn the Bible. By the way, as that comes, there is a desire to witness. Then there's a desire to serve. Step by step by step by step. Pastor, I remember when I was first saved, somebody says. I was so on fire for the Lord. Man, I wanted to just do everything I could possibly do. Boy, I was so on fire, I just wanted to jump right in. What happened to that? Well, I'm older now. I'm going to let the younger generation take over. I did not know there was a retirement program for Christians. At what age do we retire from the Lord's work? At what age are we allowed to stop growing? Ah, Pastor Monty, well, I've grown enough in my life. Well, that may be true from a weight standpoint, but it's never true from a spiritual standpoint. You see, I think what happens sometimes is we get so accustomed to it that the newness and the enthusiasm wears off. I'm suggesting to you that I have a brand new direction when I'm a Christian, and I should continue that direction. Some of you remember a time when you used to witness to loved ones faithfully. Man, you got saved. Remember that? And you want everybody to get saved because you're saved, and Jesus paid it all, and they don't have to do anything but believe. They just have to come. They have to trust Christ as Savior. Wow, everybody ought to get saved. So you know what you did? You told everybody. And you were disappointed when they didn't. And then all of a sudden, that enthusiasm that began to wear off. Say, I'm never to lose my enthusiasm. That direction the Lord has given me should be a passion that carries with me throughout my life. The whole idea, by the way, of being born again, loving the Word of God, is so that I can grow, and the more that I grow, the more that I learn. The more that I learn, the more that I want to share, the more that I'm desirous to serve. I remember as a young person, after getting saved, all I wanted to do was do something for the Lord. I remember that. Well, Pastor Monty, what did you end up doing? Well, there was a couple in the church that they were in charge of the educable slow class at the Fourth Baptist Church. This couple was. And they noticed my brother and I were real zealous. We didn't know anything. We did not know anything. But they just saw that we were zealous. And they kind of got to the place where I've been talking about. They got bored of it. and tired of it. And so they asked my brother and I, they said, hey, would you guys come in and help us, be our helpers? We probably had 20 to 30 educable slow in the room. And so my brother and I were like, yeah, let's do that. We'll be glad to help. So for about 3 weeks, we were their helpers. Then I remember the man came up to either my brother and I, and both of us together, and said, hey, my wife and I are going out of town. Now we're in the ninth grade at this point. My wife and I are going out of town. He said, will you take the class for next Sunday? And it meant for Sunday school and church. And my brother and I were like, yeah, of course. But by the way, look at me. When someone asks you to serve God, quit praying about it. Do it. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm not going to do anything unless God moves me. Buddy, you hadn't been moved in years. If someone asks you to serve, just do it. Do it. Take that as an opportunity from God. Just do it. My brother and I were so excited. We're like, we go home that day. We're like, man, we get to run the whole thing. I said, Mike, I said, you can preach. I said, I'm going to lead the songs. We had songs, and they knew songs, and we got some girl from the youth group to play the piano, and so we had a service. We had a regular church service, and man, it was fun. I was leading the songs. You say, Pastor, what did you know about music? Nothing, but neither did they. Thank you very much. But boy, we were singing it with gusto. My twin brother got up, he preached, he let him have it. We had such a good time. Well, the next week, the people came back, they said, how did it go? We were like, wow, that was lots of fun. And they said, this couple, they should never have done this, because they did this without checking with anybody. They said, do you guys want to just take that over? Guess what we said? Yeah! We'll take it over! It was an opportunity. So then we started missing every Sunday school and Sunday morning. Guess who noticed after about 4 weeks? The senior pastor of the church. He looked out across that vast auditorium and he did not see those two husky twins sitting with their mother. After a while, my youth pastor came to me and said, do you know that you guys were the topic of discussion in a church staff meeting? 99% of the time, folks, that is not a good thing. But he said, hey, where have you guys been on Sunday mornings? And we were like, you know what? We've been running the Educable Slow class. We're the pastors of that. We took upon ourselves the title. We're the pastors of that because Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, they got sick of it. They're done with it. They gave it to us. Youth pastor's jaw just dropped. He kind of corrected things after that, rained on our parade. But I'm saying there was a thrill about the opportunity to serve. Now let me ask, well, I had someone say this to me. I had a Christian say this to me one time. Well, Pastor, I put in my time. Okay, that's something you say if you went to prison. Serving the Lord is not prison. Does everyone understand? I put in my time. No. We're never done with that. The issue is not you put in your time. The issue is that it just got old to you. You allowed it to get old. You lost the thrill. You lost the possibility. In your mind's eye, you decided that, or in your mind, you decided that you were too busy. And so you said, forget it. As newborn babes desire a new direction that I may grow and continue to grow. I don't have time to get into this, but I'll just mention it. Verse number 5. It's interesting. He talks about Christians as part of a building. In verse 5, he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What's that talking about? It's talking about being part of the church, being part of the church. Some people come to church because it's their duty. Well, if I'm not there after I miss 2 Sundays, a member of the pastoral staff is going to call me. I better get over there. We're going to get up and drag ourselves to church because it's our duty. Do you ever remember the day when it was exciting to come to church? Anyone remember that? Boy, I do. Man, after we got saved, we didn't understand all about church. My brother and I pushed our mother to go to church. Mom wasn't saved yet. She got saved later. We pushed her to go to church. She came to church. She had a good experience. I won't go into all that. She had a good experience. So we started going to church on Sunday morning only. Sunday morning only. After we got in that habit, my brother and I said, Mom, we'd like to go Sunday night. My mother was saved. By this time, she was saved, but she was a little leery. She said, those crazy Baptists. But then it occurred to my mother, there are worse things that my teenage sons could want to do than go to church. We started going Sunday night. Then and we kind of presented this one to Mom sometime later as if it was a brand new idea. Mom, you know what? They have a midweek service on Thursday night. At that church, it was on Thursday night. Mom, they have a midweek service on Thursday night. And Mom's like, okay, we'll go to that. Then my brother and I said, Mom, they have visitation on Saturday. Can we go to that? Yeah, you can go to that. Mom, they have youth group and all these. Yeah, you can go to that. Mom, but we're having this. Mom, we're having that. Mom, we're having the other thing. Mom, I said to her one day, Mom, the church has a job opening at WCTS, the church radio station. I said, can I apply for the job? Mom said, yes. So I got a job, after school job at WCTS radio station. And guess what? I was in that building 7 days a week. One day my mother got frustrated with it. She said, you're never home anymore. Your hour's over at that church. She said, I ought to just put a cot in the church somewhere, and then you could sleep there too. Just by way of illustration, it was because I was excited about the things of God. If you've been saved so long that there's no excitement about the things of God, there's a spiritual problem there. If you feel like it's just an obligation or a duty, or if I don't show up for church, lightning bolts are going to come out of the sky. That's not the Christian life. But the Christian life is as a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you can grow thereby. It's kind of like what I talked about, the offering. You first give yourself to the Lord. It's all about heart. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know about being born again. I don't understand this. Can I tell you something? There is a fresh and exciting start for you. In a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. Folks will be encouraged to come. Some may pray at the altar. But if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need to know what it is to be born again. I need God to transform my life. Maybe you think, I've got a mess in my life. I need God to change my life. You have that opportunity today. I hope you'll respond to that. And Christians, listen. If it's gotten old, why don't you go through and clean it out a little bit, shine it up a little bit, put some air freshener. I'm using my car illustration from the beginning. Put some air freshener around there and get back the newness of your salvation as a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Father, thank you for your clear Word and the illustration that we are given as Christians in never losing the newness of our salvation. Father, it may become deeper, it may become nearer and dearer to us. Our knowledge of the Word may increase greatly, but Lord, may we never forget the newness of salvation. Father, may the wonder of it all never rub off. And for anyone here that needs a new start, they're struggling with things in life. They know they need something different. The path they've gone down has not been good for their life. Help them to understand, Lord, that in these next moments, there will be an opportunity for them to come to Christ. Let's stand together, please, everyone.